Still the same after nearly 40 years, Bhagavatam class going on. You must forgive me my inability to, still after all these years, pronounce Sanskrit very well. Prabhupada used to chide me on it, and he still does, but I'll try. Kapayusham stanajayat punarabhavat. Shanayusham bharat bhujayo varam. Shanena marchena kirtam manas vinaha. Sanyasya shamyanti abhyam padam hare. Kapasyam shtana jayat punar. Translation. A short life in the land of Bharatvarsha is preferable to a life achieved in Brahmaloka for millions and billions of years, because even if one is elevated to Brahmaloka, he must return to repeated birth and death. Although life in Bharatvarsha, in a lower planetary system, is very short, one who lives there can elevate himself to full Krishna consciousness and achieve the highest perfection, even in this short life, by fully surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Lord. Thus one attains Vaikuntha Loka, where there is neither anxiety nor repeated birth in a material body. Srila Prabhupada's purport. This is further confirmation of the statement given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Bharata bhumite haila manusya janma yada janma sataka kari kara para upakara. One who has taken birth in the land of Bharatvarsha has a full opportunity to study the direct instructions given by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, and thus finally decide what to do in this human form of life. One should certainly give up all other propositions and surrender to Krishna. Krishna will then immediately take charge and relieve one of the results of past sinful life. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami ma suchaha. Therefore, one should take to Krishna consciousness as Krishna himself recommends. Manmana bhava madbhakto madjati mam namaskuru. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer me obeisances. This is very easy, even for a child. Why not take this path? One should try to follow the instructions of Krishna exactly and thus become fully eligible to be promoted to the kingdom of God. Jaktva deham punar janma naiti mam eti sorjuna. One should go directly to Krishna and engage in his service. This is the best opportunity offered to the inhabitants of Bharatvarsha. One who is fit to return home, back to Godhead, is no longer liable to the results of karma, good or bad. So one may ask, why is it preferable to be born in Bharatvarsha, India, in this small place of short life duration? Why is it preferable to be born here in this place than, say, for example, in Brahmaloka, where one can live for millions and even billions of years in full sense gratification? Very highly refined, you can imagine, such sense gratification, that it goes on for millions of years. And here our chance to enjoy our senses is at most 100 years. Practically speaking, our lives are something like maybe 60 or 70 years, and that's all. Srila Prabhupada says here that the reason is that Varnashram Dharma is well established here in Bharatvarsha. And that by practicing, by being born into this system of Varnashram Dharma, as most people in India still to this day are, that this will automatically develop in us a taste for devotional service. And once one has a taste for devotional service, he or she gradually becomes Krishna conscious. And once one is Krishna conscious, there is no return from this state of mind, this state of existence. And one goes back to home, back to Godhead. Why is Bharatvarsha an ideal place for this? Well, I would say there are probably two main reasons. One reason, a very apparent reason, is that this Bharatvarsha, this material world, is a constant place of suffering. Suffering is immediate for all of us. We are surrounded by suffering conditions. There is difficulty at every step, even in Bharatvarsha. What to speak of the rest of this material planet. So in this sense, it becomes a good thing, this suffering, because it forces us to remain steadfast on the path of self-realization, of devotional service. In Brahmaloka, things may be so nice. There's no suffering. We forget about Krishna. We forget about pain and hardship. There's no immediate sense of birth, death, disease, and old age in Brahmaloka. He uses in this verse, three times it's repeated how short the life is here on this planet. How incredibly short it is. It seems to me, for example, I'm 63, almost 64 years old now, reaching into my twilight years, it seems like only yesterday I was sitting like you, listening to Srila Prabhupada. It was just an instant ago. That's how short our lives are. There's no time. We may be thinking, oh, there's time to do this. I have so many plans for the future. I will invest some money and in my retirement, I will take the money. I will have children now. Those children will be old and take care of me, blah, blah, blah. So many plans. But at any moment, things can be ripped away from us here in this material world. This is a place of constant suffering. Even just to wake up in the morning and get our bodies organized for the day, just to sit, like to sit here in this cross-legged position is becoming very uncomfortable for me. I'm constantly in a state of suffering. So this is good. This is a good thing. The second reason that Bharatvarsha is so important as a place to be preferred over Brahmaloka is that Krishna himself was here. We don't hear about Krishna coming to Brahmaloka and speaking Bhagavad Gita to the people. No, he came to Bharatvarsha. He actually came here not so long ago. I'm a geologist, so I study the rocks and the formation of the planet. This is my particular knowledge, scientific knowledge. So I'm seeing every day rocks that are millions and millions and millions of years old, even billions of years old. The central part of India, what they call the Deccan Shield, those rocks are dated at several billions of years in age. So the fact that Krishna came among us only 5,000 years ago is very, very, very recent. Very recent. To give you another idea, the perspective on time, in New York City, I don't know how many of you might have seen the Natural History Museum there. Has anyone seen the Natural History Museum in New York City? You've seen it? It starts, you take an elevator up several floors to the very top of this museum, and then you walk down a circular staircase for a distance of about 1 kilometer. And all along the way, on the wall are pictures and examples of the types of rocks in the evolution of the planet, in the progress of the planet, from rocks and then bacterias and then trees and then shrubs. And this is the scientific explanation, the material scientist's explanation. But it gives a good example for us about time. And then when you come to the very bottom, there's a horsehair across the, it goes from the ceiling to the floor. And it says, there's a sign by this horsehair, and it says, in relation to all of that you have been through, this kilometer-long pathway, the recorded history of man, of humankind on this planet is only the width of this horsehair. So how very long time, even time on this planet is, and how recently and how refreshed, how fresh the appearance of Krishna is among us. We may think, oh, it happened so many thousands of years ago, but no, it happened very, very recently. And his immediate successors, his immediate disciples are still living among us. Srila Prabhupada inherited Krishna's knowledge directly from his spiritual master, and it goes back not many people to Krishna himself and then to us. So this is the great opportunity we have being here in Bharatvarsha. We have the opportunity presented to us uniquely here, as opposed to any other place in all of the planetary systems, of which there are millions and billions and untold planetary systems. We have been given this chance, so unique. Appreciate this chance. This is the ideal place to hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was here. He showed us what he looks like. He spoke. He told us everything that we should know. He explained everything. The knowledge Krishna gave us is total and complete, and we have immediate access to it. Just like in earlier, the few earlier verses before, Krishna, Rama brought all of the devotees to Vaikuntha, back to Godhead. So Krishna is bringing us all back to Godhead. He's taking all the devotees from here and taking us out of this place. This is the ideal place for that. Prabhupada uses the verse from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita in this purport immediately. He says, Bharat Bhumite Haila Manusya Janma Yara Janma Sartaka Kari Kara Para Upakara. This is translated as one who has taken his birth as a human being in the land of India, Bharatvarsha, should make his life successful and work for the benefit of all other people. Srila Prabhupada, from the very beginning, began to stress that his own countrymen, those his fellow citizens born in India, should take up this mission of Krishna consciousness and spread it all over the planet. Of course, when we first met Srila Prabhupada, we had never met an Indian person before, and we had no idea that in India was such a vast reservoir of knowledge and information about spiritual life. But as Prabhupada spoke to us more and more and revealed little by little his teachings, we began to understand that India is a very special place, that this knowledge, this perfect knowledge, the knowledge of everything, all whatever can be imagined is explained by this knowledge, that this knowledge is special to this place, Bharatvarsha. Then as Srila Prabhupada began to encounter other Indian people who would come to his lectures, he would sometimes, if there was all these Westerners sitting and only one Indian person sitting in the audience, he would sometimes direct his entire lecture at that person and scold that person for not spreading Krishna consciousness. This was his desire and his demand to his countrymen, that you should take Krishna consciousness, become Krishna conscious yourself. It's very easy for you in this place to become Krishna conscious. You have access to it, immediate access to it. You take it and spread it, export it, send it outside of Bharatvarsha, send it to the suffering souls all over this planet. This was his principal message to the people of India. But we see nowadays India is not such an easy place. Bharatvarsha has become a little bit hidden in the same clouds of material illusion that the rest of the world suffers under. It's very difficult, more and more so nowadays, to see Varnashram Dharma at work in India. When I first came here 35 years ago with Srila Prabhupada, it was a lot easier to see it in those days. Families still maintained their spiritual heritage. They taught it to their children. People were very well-mannered and thought of higher things. Nowadays, you see what's happened to this country. The pushing of, it's the me-first attitude has prevailed. Formerly, it was an attitude of, if you want to go first, you go first, no problem. Now it's me first. Throughout, it has become practically the consciousness of India, me first. Of course, this is not a criticism. This is only a demonstration that the rest of the world, which goes by the me-first attitude, has now crept into India and is taking over. If we examine what kinds of damage the material world is wreaking in Bharatvarsha, we can see that the people of India are becoming more and more attached to the material energy. There are five types. Srila Prabhupada has told us there are five varieties of attachment. Of course, the first attachment is attachment to this body, to this illusion that I am this body, this flesh, this bone, this age. I am X years old, I am male, I am female. This body is mine. My hair is white, my hair is yellow, my hair is black. These are all bodily conceptions. And the bodily conception of life, which has so prevailed in the West, has now taken root in India and is thriving here at a rate, at an intensity, even more so than I think any place else I have seen. If you walk out in the streets, the billboards, the advertisements, everything is drawing and focusing your attention to this body. If you buy this, if you do this, if you give me some money, you can look good like this. And if you look good like this, you can have better sex life. These are all material attractions that are beginning to pervade the entire society of India. The second attachment, bodily attachment, material attachment, would be to that of kinsmen and bodily relations, to the thinking that this is my mother, this is my father, this is my brother, this is my cousin, this is my clan member. He is Gujarati, I'm Gujarati. These kinds of relationships are very, very strong in India and very difficult to overcome. Without family around me in India, I am lost. In West, it's just the opposite. At early age, we are kicked out of the house, practically. We want to leave. I don't want to be around my parents, my sisters, my brothers. I want to find something new, something more exciting for my material enjoyment outside of this situation. Family is not so important. So this attachment to kin and bodily relations is becoming also very, very strong in India, more strong than ever. The third type of attachment, attachment to land of my birth and the material possessions of my life, my house, my home, my business, everything associated with my business, the cars that my business are used for, my business papers, my documents, my will, my contracts, my insurance, my pension, my paycheck. The more and more and more I'm woven into this illusion of material possessions, and the more and more I'm identify with this land of my birth. Yay, India! Yay, Gujarat! The more entangled in these illusions and attachments, the more dangerous my life becomes. The fourth type of material attachment would be attachment to material science, to thinking that the achievements of our scientific community, of our scientific efforts, can offer relief, can give me relief. So I'm thinking, this automobile is such a nice thing. I can get from my house to my office quicker. I can by train. I can go. It used to be by train I can get there quicker. Now it's by automobile I can get there quicker. I become more and more attached to the progress of material science. I'm always looking in the newspaper for new things to make my life, new achievements of science to make my life perfect. That, oh, if I just had this pill, this medicine, then my life would be perfect. If I just have this makeup for my face, then I will look perfect. So these types of attachments are becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in India. I was noticing the other day as I was driving out, there was some billboard advertising great advancements in multimedia, that now in my telephone, I can get all kinds of services. I can watch my friends talking to me on the telephone. I can watch movies. I can send emails, messages. I can chat to people in chat rooms. I can get the time of day, I can get the weather, I can get the sports results, I can get so many things now through this multimedia, this tremendous speed up of communications. And I started thinking, why is that such a good thing? I started thinking like Prabhupada might think about it. What is good about it? What is it spreading? I mean, what is it? How is it enhancing our lives? It only makes nonsense, gossip, and ephemeral, illusory things faster and faster and faster. It gives no relief. There's no relief in this speed up of communications. The material energy has reached a speed of such rapidity now that the young people are practically being driven insane. If you talk to a young person nowadays, I'm looking at my own daughter, for example. She speaks to me so fast, I have to keep saying, slow down, slow down. What was that you just said? I've noticed in India, too, the younger people are talking so fast that I have to ask them, please stop. What did you just say? How can this go on? The age of Kali progresses further and further into confusion. It seems hopeless. And we are all thinking, oh, there's always the next advancement in material science will solve everything. It just seems to be messing things up more and more to me. I know that Srila Prabhupada would say that the same thing. Of course, he would also say, but it is there. So in order to spread Krishna consciousness, we must take advantage and use these technological advancements. I'm always struck when I go to Vrindavan, to Shamakun, Radhakun Shamakun, where Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's house, Bhakti Vinod's old house was, and to see in that small house Bhakti Siddhanta's bed, and just by the head of the bed, a Western flush toilet, not this far from the head of the bed, a Western flushing toilet that Bhakti Siddhanta installed there. And to see old photos of him driving around in a big Buick convertible. He is the father of this idea for us, to spread Krishna consciousness by using the technological advancements. If they make life a little easier so that we can spread Krishna consciousness, then utilize them in that way. And the fifth type of attachment is to be attached to religious forms and rituals without the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this you see all over, especially in India. So many images of Ganesh and this deity, that deity, and the monotonous everyday paying tribute in hollow rituals, hollow religious practices. These kinds of attachments blind us to the real attachment for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If we think, oh, I've satisfied my spiritual needs by saying some mantra that I learned when I was a child, and I say it to one picture, or I say my prayers before bed, God, please protect me while I go to sleep, and I don't think anything more. Then these kinds of empty, hollow rituals are a type of attachment that further blind us to Krishna consciousness. In some ways, in the West, we are more, it's easier for us to become Krishna conscious. Because these types of attachments we have had for so long, over so many generations and so many decades, that we're becoming fed up with them. Most young people today in the States, many young people, I would say a large segment of young people, are fed up with this idea of bodily attachment and kinsmen and being an American and all of these material possessions. They don't want to accumulate material possessions. They're piercing their bodies with all of these pain-causing pins and tattoos and becoming disgusted with the ways of their forefathers. It may be in some ways even easier to become Krishna conscious in America than it is here now, because this kind of material opulence is just now coming into India. So it's become very attractive to Indians to take up this Oh, for the first time, for the first generation, I can have cars, refrigerators, movies, telephones that have 10 different functions. I look around the streets of Bombay, everybody's on the telephone. What a change. So in some ways, it's more difficult in Bharatvarsha now to become Krishna conscious. I mean, it's very obvious, isn't it? The difference between attachment to Krishna and the availability of this knowledge in our temple surroundings, living with other devotees, mixing with other devotees. It's so obvious how nice it is here in this temple, sitting before the deities, talking like this, singing about Krishna, offering our love to our beloved spiritual masters. And then when you step outside the door, out onto that street outside, that's one reason I like Bombay so much. The contrast is so apparent so quickly. When you hit the street in Bombay, oh, that veil of Maya is right there and you can see it. The contrast between that and temple life is so obvious that it should help us in our Krishna consciousness. So, and even if this Varnashram system, Varnashram Dharma system, Prabhupada has said in many places, even if it is disrupted or neglected, still this is Bharatvarsha. And it is always there, underlying everything, and can be easily revived. So even if these attachments that we've been discussing are there for you, or for anyone, still you're better off in Bharatvarsha, because you can achieve something a little higher by worshiping demigods, performing sacrifices, charities, pious activities, and you can probably go to Brahmaloka or some place like that just by being born here in Bharatvarsha. But your special opportunity here is to come in contact with the devotees of Krishna. Prabhupada says, follow the instructions, he says in this purport, follow the instructions of Krishna exactly and thus become eligible to be promoted to the kingdom of God. My goodness. What a wonderful promise. It only requires us to follow the instructions of Krishna. These instructions of Krishna are given to us in the books. Bhagavad Gita is the clear instructions by Krishna himself. The spoken instructions of Srila Prabhupada we can hear on tapes, videos. And you have your own living spiritual masters who can give you instructions. The instructions are the same for all of us. The basic instructions of Krishna consciousness are the same. Manmana bhava mad bhakto mad jaji mam namaskaru. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer me obeisances. This is the basic instruction of Krishna consciousness. Good for all of us. But within these instructions, we are all individuals. We all have our own individual requirements. How to perform devotional service. How to get fixed up in thinking of Krishna. How I think of Krishna is always different than how you think of Krishna. or he thinks of Krishna, or she thinks of Krishna. Our own ways of becoming Krishna conscious are individual. They're specific to my personality. So how do we learn individually what is my devotional service? What will cause me to think of Krishna, always think of Krishna, to always worship Krishna, to always offer obeisances to Krishna? These you have to learn over a little time. And you have the personal guidance of your spiritual master to help you find out what is your best way of serving Krishna consciousness. Krishna does say, if this is our goal, to be the best devotee, to serve Krishna and become Krishna conscious in the best way, he does say, Yaidam paramam guyam, that my most special devotee, the one who is most dear to me, explains this topmost secret to others. This is the key. This is the key. How can if I become Krishna conscious myself, Prabhupada always said, you become Krishna conscious yourself and you teach others to become Krishna conscious. Whether it's one person, preaching to one person, your sister, your brother, a friend, a stranger, we should always be willing to explain this Krishna consciousness process to others. This creates a desire by Krishna to accept you as his dearmost friend. He wants us to explain this secret to others. So a little propagation of Krishna consciousness is required. This may take the form of speaking to only one or two people in my lifetime. Or it may take the form of spreading Krishna consciousness to millions of people at a sweep, like Srila Prabhupada. His spiritual master requested him to spread Krishna consciousness in a very big way. Very big way. Spread this movement all over the world, he said. In some respects, because we are his grandchildren, his children, his grandchildren, that same command is our command, that we are also required to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. But each individual is different, and these independent efforts to spread Krishna consciousness, we will know by feedback if this is giving me the pleasure of surrendering to Krishna. That if I speak to one person or five people, if this is fully satisfying to me, then that is my way. If I feel only good if I'm speaking to hundreds and thousands of people, then that is my way. Srila Prabhupada was our example of this propagation work, of course. And he created a society where most of the spreading of Krishna consciousness is done by householders, grihastha, couples, married people, business people, professional people. This group of people has provided and will provide the ways and means of spreading Krishna consciousness. The buildings, the communications, the books, the money. And the brahmachari sannyasis, they are here to provide the example of what is a pure devotee. If someone who is learning about Krishna consciousness cannot see a living example, oh, this person is purified. This person has achieved something, a state of ecstasy, of bliss. If they don't see that example, then they will question, what is this process? So two things must be there. The facilities for understanding Krishna consciousness, the infrastructure, if you will, and the heart of Krishna consciousness are the living examples of the devotees, the pure souls who light up this building. Both must be there. So one who is fit to return home, back to Godhead, is no longer liable to the results of karma, good or bad. This is Prabhupada's concluding statement to this purport. One who is fit. So we have to get ourselves fit to return home. And what is this fitness? I'm fit when I no longer have any anxieties, when I no longer have any karma. How do I achieve this state of being free of anxiety, free of karma? The only way is this devotional service process. When my every breath, my every activity, my every energy is surrendered to the service of Krishna. When this is done, then automatically there's no anxiety. Whatever I do, whether it has a good result or bad result, it doesn't matter. If it's comfortable or uncomfortable, that doesn't matter. I no longer have the anxiety, oh, if I do this, then that might happen. Because whatever happens, I'm thinking Krishna is making it happen. I become involved in a magic journey, if you will, a journey with Krishna at my side. Then nothing can happen. I mean, even if it does happen, it doesn't have the anxiety with it. It doesn't bear me any anxiety. I feel only it's not a titillation or a pleasure of the senses, but I feel an inner pleasure that whatever I am doing, it doesn't matter. Krishna is taking care of me one way or the other. So this is the same as Vaikuntha. So to say that I'm leaving this horrible place and going to Vaikuntha someday, well, that's not the right perception. The right perception by the devotee is that I am in Vaikuntha now because I'm surrendered to Krishna. I'm practicing Krishna consciousness. With every breath I take, I'm thinking of Krishna. I'm his devotee. I worship him. And I pay him all my obeisances with everything I do. Then I am in Vaikuntha. I need not think that Bharatvarsha or Brahmaloka, wherever I am, is different than Vaikuntha. So we have the greatest of all opportunities in this Bharatvarsha to qualify ourselves here. Now. To qualify ourselves to be in Vaikuntha now. Not that we have to leave this place. We are already back to Godhead. We are already here. So this is the challenge. And at this time of globalization and great proliferation of illusory energy in India, this is the biggest challenge of all, I would say, to you people from India. You wonderful devotees from India, you have to try double hard to overcome these temptations. Much harder than anyone else, because you have Varnashram Dharma in your blood, but it has become covered. But it doesn't take much just to scratch off that material dirt and see the Varnashram Dharma tradition and heritage that you have. And you're making the right choice then to surrender here at Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet, Radhanath Swami's feet, to get the pure, unalloyed information that will allow you to live in Vaikuntha here and now in this body and to take a body there when you leave this place. And this is Sanatana Dharma, your Sanatana Dharma. And with all my heart, I urge you, as Indian people, to take more courage and spread this movement throughout the world. Not only keep it for yourselves, keep it for your family. Oh, my family will get Krishna conscious, and there, a few of my friends, a few of my neighbors. No, no. Srila Prabhupada said, do not stop here. Export this knowledge. Export this incredible secret to the rest of this planet. This is our mission. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or points anyone has to ask me? Yes?
Hare Krishna. Actually, in one sense, like Krishna consciousness is dependent on technology. Because if technology wouldn't have been there, like Prabhupada wouldn't have traveled so many countries and preached Krishna consciousness. Because of technology only, we are able to preach Krishna consciousness so fast. But if this technology wouldn't have been there, so we would be preaching Krishna consciousness in one part of the world. So we wouldn't be preaching it so fast. So we are, in one sense, dependent on technology only.
Yes. That's a good point. Yes, of course, in this age, technology is very important. And because of technology, we got Srila Prabhupada. He was able to travel on a steamship or a diesel-driven ship to America. We were able to publish books which could be transported around the planet. Prabhupada used a dictaphone to translate his books. A typewriter was then used to put the books into words. Yes, all of these technological things are there. And as we create more technology, we mustn't see that as a bad thing, only if it's used improperly. That's the key. Just like we anything that we encounter in this material world should be used properly. I mean, my hand. I have five fingers. I have ability, dexterity with this hand to do something. I cannot refuse that. That's a given. But if I use this hand to do the fly whisk over the deities for arti, then I'm using this hand properly. If I use this hand to smoke a cigarette, I'm using this hand improperly. So that's ability to discern that a devotee has, that I can use this technology for Krishna, for propagating Krishna consciousness, for serving him, for pleasing him somehow or other, or I can misuse this technology. So no, we don't say, no, technology should be abandoned. You can't abandon the sweep of history. History will go on. The devotees need to utilize the gifts of history as gifts to serve Krishna. That's the difference. Pardon? Krishna consciousness is not dependent on anything. Krishna consciousness is not dependent on anything. Krishna consciousness exists. And it is not dependent on technology for its propagation. By word of mouth, by speaking about Krishna to other people, that's the same thing. That's the same as propagating Krishna consciousness over a loudspeaker or over a radio. We don't need the radio, we don't have need the television to propagate Krishna consciousness. We are not dependent on those things, but we can utilize them. I can become Krishna conscious sitting in a small village reading Bhagavad Gita. I don't need to listen and be watch television and listen to broadcasts of Krishna consciousness. I'm not dependent on those things for my Krishna consciousness. But if those things exist, they should be utilized to spread Krishna consciousness and make others Krishna conscious.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Hare
Krishna. Yes.
Srila Prabhupada says, show affection without attachment. Can you please speak a little about this?
Well, the devotee sees all living entities as parts and parcels of Krishna, and understands that he also is a part and parcel of Krishna. So naturally, he has affectionate feelings for all of his brothers and sisters, all of the children of Krishna, including the ant. But to become attached to these feelings automatically creates a situation of material conditions that then I feel sorry if that person gets sick. Then I feel very upset if that person dies like that. Those are false results of affection. Affection should be, I see this person, this living entity, I feel affectionate toward him or her, to the extent that I want to help them out of compassion to become Krishna conscious. True affection is to help your fellow human or the animals, to help all living entities become Krishna conscious. This is true affection. To become affectionate only as from a bodily platform is a distortion of the real affection of the spirit. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Hare Krishna. May I ask?
Yes.
We read in Prabhupada Lilamrut how you, your brief sojourn in Russia, you motivated two boys to go and meet Prabhupada. One of them was a Russian boy, I believe his name was Ivan, and another was Narayan or something like that. Now, you are able to motivate two of them in a strange land to go and meet Prabhupada. That means you are responsible for taking them towards Krishna. And of the two, the Russian boy accepted Krishna consciousness more readily, and the other one did not. So, does it establish something that we Indians have a more complicated mind because of our background, and therefore we are not able to receive Krishna consciousness, whereas the other boy had a more open mind and therefore he was able to take it up, accept it fully. So I just would like to know your
perspectives. That's a good point. I was talking about that earlier. In some ways it's more difficult in India to become Krishna conscious because it's been so covered over with different types of religiosity and religious practices, cultural practices. I've inherited a system of beliefs from my parents, and they inherited it from the other parents, and I'm constantly getting information from my friends, relatives, about other religious beliefs. So my mind is not open. My mind is not a blank slate. Sometimes if you go to a place like Russia where there was a total destruction of religious belief, a total breakdown of religious belief, Karl Marx taught that religion is the opiate of the masses, and he made deliberate attempt to eradicate all spiritual life in Russia. But the yearning for spiritual life, which cannot be taken away from the living entity, that was burning bright in those people. So that Srila Prabhupada was easier to see for this Russian boy. He could see that Srila Prabhupada was speaking the absolute truth. Whereas the Indian boy who was there, he had been told something by his parents and their parents and so on, and he was confused. And he also took Srila Prabhupada for granted that, oh, here is a Swami, a learned Swami, but there are so many learned Swamis back in Rajasthan. So yes, that is difficult to find the real guru, to pick out of all your gurus in India, which ones are the real thing. This is very difficult. Prabhupada spent a lot of time explaining this. I won't go into it. But he explained how to identify a bona fide spiritual master. Most people are not understanding this in India, that first of all you have this parampara, that this disciplic succession. Is this person coming in a bona fide parampara? That's number one. Number two, is he speaking of Bhagavad Gita? Does he understand Bhagavad Gita? These are the two major requirements for a bona fide spiritual master. And it's difficult for someone born in India to find someone of this purity still. That's a good point. That's why this verse, we have to pay special attention to this verse. Why is it saying that? Maybe thousands of years ago when this was written down, this was very true. It was very easy to become Krishna conscious in Bharatvarsha. But nowadays it may not be so easy. Prabhupada, he told us from the very beginning in the West, he kept telling us about India, and he said, they've all fallen down back there. He said, I can't preach. He said, in all my years of preaching in India, I did not make one disciple. Not even one. He said, they're all nonsense. I had to come to the West to find devotees because you are desperate people. Now you come back with me to India and we will try here again. So he was very much felt compassion for his countrymen. He wanted to come back to India to clear the cobwebs, to clean up the old mess that he inherited here. And he's done a lot. Krishna consciousness has done so, made so much progress in India. I've seen it. I'm a witness to that. Practically the spiritual life. Now everyone has the opportunity to come in contact with Krishna consciousness in India. No matter which part you live, you can find Krishna consciousness here now. Before that wasn't the case at all. When we first came to Bombay, we kept wondering, where is Krishna here? We don't see anything about Krishna. There were no Krishna temples, no Krishna devotees. We kept wondering about Prabhupada, and when he kept talking about Krishna is the product of India, the gift of India, we kept wondering, where is that gift? Where is Krishna? So you can see the progress that has been made. And nowadays, you see Krishna everywhere, even in Bombay, the word Krishna, if not the meaning, the true meaning of Krishna, at least the word is there, and pictures of Krishna are everywhere. And more people are coming to Krishna temples and becoming captured by the purity of this knowledge. This is not something bogus. This is not something concocted or new, this Krishna consciousness. It's so old that it predates time. Krishna consciousness is something ever fresh and ever new, but it's also the most ancient of secrets. Anyone else? Yes.
Prabhu, you mentioned how about 35 years ago, when you used to come to India, the mentality was, you be first and I'll be second. Or, you know, you go, I'll give you way, and I'll be second. And these days it's exactly the opposite. You know, everyone pushes to be first. Like, there's no such a concept as a queue in the shop. Everyone comes and pushes you. You try to cross the road, you have to wait for 10 minutes till the cars go. The best experience on a train is on an Indian train. What's your understanding? Why is it like that? Why are people like sometimes like animals?
Well, of course, a lot of this has to do with overpopulation in a small space. And more in the past than at the present, but in the past, a great lack of material goods, so that it's instinctive in me to struggle, just like almost like in the jungle, survival of the fittest. In India, it's survival of the fastest. So a lot of these things are, can be explained by material, the chronology of time, the movement of civilizations, but basically it stems from forgetfulness of Krishna, forgetfulness that the basis of my life is God. Once I have forgotten that, then I forget that all the people around me are also children of God, and that they're to be given all respects, that they are to be humbly served. This consciousness used to be here more than that. I mean, what to speak of my lifetime? I'm sure hundreds of years ago it was much more prominent. And then, you know, all the invasions of India, and you can explain a lot of it historically. But the basic lack of understanding that I am part and parcel, I am a servant of God, is responsible for this me-first attitude. If you go today to some of the Buddhist kingdoms, for instance, Thailand, you'll still see that old spirit of, oh, you go first. You won't hear any horns honking in downtown Bangkok. Bangkok is a huge city, as big as Bombay. More cars, they have more cars. But you don't hear anybody honking the horn. And if somebody comes and wants to go in front of you, oh, you allow him to pass. Because the vestiges or the last remnants of the Vedic culture are still living there in Thailand. Of course, it's under the guise of Buddhism now, but that's Vedic. That's the old Vedic system. Varnashram Dharma is still there to some extent. So I don't know if it will change in India, how it will change with this vast population crunch. The only thing that can save it is a renaissance of Krishna consciousness. Yes?
It seems that, to me, that Prabhupada's tactic was in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, or his vision for really making the whole world Krishna conscious, was first to go to the West and then go back to India to establish it solidly in India and make India Krishna conscious. And then when India would be established again its culture, then the rest of the world will also look again to India and will be again the center of the world. So what was his vision, in your experience, maybe you had some exchange with Prabhupada about this, in how to establish Krishna consciousness again in India, how to revive this Varnashram system. He started, of course, with making the big projects, big temple projects and book distribution, but did he have some specific ideas which you know of about executing this vision?
Well, Srila Prabhupada did not have specific plans. Prabhupada always formed his plans under time, place, and circumstance. When he came to India, the idea was to spread Krishna consciousness here by opening centers widely and using them as preaching centers. That's all. He didn't have any blueprint for world domination by Krishna consciousness. He always prayed and hoped for this, and he's left that as our legacy, that we should provide the tools to carry on his mission. But what's happening in India with the wide number of centers that's being established here and the purity, what's really the most important thing about our ISKCON centers is the purity of these centers, that people can see an example, living examples of Varnashram Dharma, that this is not something hypothetical or theoretical or historical, that this is something living. The examples that inhabit these temples. These are living people, and you can see them glowing and fresh and full of enthusiasm about God. enough of this, and even a billion people will be changed. This was always Prabhupada's hope. That it doesn't take much if just the leaders of a nation have some good feeling about Krishna. He was always preaching to the leaders of countries, of movements, of top people in society, and with the hope that just if a few of them become Krishna conscious, the rest of the everyone else will follow. And practically this can happen. It's happened historically. This one king that became Buddha and changed the whole planet to Buddhism, one man. In Christianity, there was the conversion of a king, Constantine, of the Roman Empire, in about 400 A.D., and he made the entire Roman Empire Christian, like that, one person. So who knows how history will go. Prabhupada wanted the people of India to export Krishna consciousness all over the planet. And maybe that will happen. That's the hope. But it requires a vast enthusiasm, a vast enthusiasm. It's happening little by little. Radhanath Swami has created a preaching center here, which is without parallel for training brahmachari preachers like these boys, and with the hope that they will go out in the world and preach Krishna consciousness elsewhere, in their own nation and in other nations. But without this spiritual training in these centers, and without this level of purity, maintaining this level of purity and increasing this level of purity, then all our efforts to spread Krishna consciousness will fail. No matter how many fancy temples we have, no matter how many technologies we have, without these living examples, and it may only take one person. If one person is so pure that he can somehow or other influence the leader, a leader of society, to become Krishna conscious, that's all it takes. Then millions of people become Krishna conscious. So we never know. Prabhupada never had an overall blueprint. It's Krishna's plan, whatever it is. He simply thought that by coming here and reviving Krishna consciousness in his homeland, that he was showing the greatest compassion to his countrymen, and that maybe something would happen worldwide. Now, I'm seeing India has come so far. It's come so far from 30 to only 35 years. It's just a drop in time from when we first landed on these shores. How Krishna consciousness is spread throughout this country, and how, on the other hand, it's declining in the West, Krishna consciousness, at least in the American side and to some extent in Europe. But it's growing in Russia and in the Eastern Bloc, and it's even starting up in China and places like that. So you never know what's going to happen. It's a wonderful adventure. It's an exciting way to watch history unfold, to see how this Krishna consciousness movement will expand. But as long as it has that purity at its heart, it can never diminish. As long as we can propagate this secret to others, and in our lifetime at least create one other devotee, then our life is successful and this mission will go on. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. My question is, we all are different. Hare Krishna, we have Hare Krishna, we have Hare Krishna, we have different energy levels. Some may have more energy and some may have less energy. So my question is, how a person having less energy be enthusiastic?
Ha ha ha. It is a fact that energy is enthusiasm. But more energy, more enthusiasm is a relative term. supposing I am the example is often given of the, for some people it's a spider, for some people it's a squirrel, but the amount of energy possessed by that small creature in building the bridge over to Sri Lanka was seen by Lord Rama as being on the same level as Hanuman's energy of moving mountains. So it's a relative term, whether I have energy to spread Krishna consciousness or enthusiasm to spread Krishna consciousness on a big scale or small scale. There is no big and small in that regard of spreading Krishna consciousness. If I am able to instruct one other person, it's a wonderful achievement. The purpose of these satsangs, of these meetings, is to foster this energy. Energy, as we all have learned, the energy that I have in this body is infinite, because I am an infinite I have a spark of the infinite in me. That means infinite energy. Just look at this breaking of the atom. Now, I was just reading the other day, they're going in so far into breaking the interior of this small atomic particle. In Switzerland, they're building some kind of 30-kilometer long, around diameter cyclotron for breaking this tiniest particle yet. And it will release so much energy that we can't even conceive of it. So like that, my spirit soul that it lives in this body is infinitely full of energy. I have more energy living in this spirit soul than hundreds of atomic bombs. So to revive and bring this energy level up, we all meet together and we chant. And by your sadhana, your chanting Hare Krishna, you can awaken this energy gradually more and more. As long as it's understood as being not bodily energy, it's not limited by my carbohydrate and caloric intake. It is transcendental energy, and it has no bounds. So awakening this energy awakens a corresponding amount of enthusiasm. It's also said that energy is ecstasy. So energy, enthusiasm, ecstasy are all the same. And we can awaken our ecstasy also. This is the this is the goal of Krishna consciousness. And I think you find that as you put out little bit of energy more and more, you become, it's a self-fueling exercise that you give something small and it gives you such pleasure that you give something more and it feeds back on itself, and eventually your level of energy and enthusiasm grows and grows and grows. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.